Anybody got a word of testimony tonight before we get started? Go ahead.
I'm glad I'm back.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen, brother. I'm thankful for the sunshine, too. It's nice, isn't it? Sunshine is nice. Anybody else? Ruth? Amen. Anybody else? Brother?
I heard from Rodney Martin that Mrs. Peacock is doing better.
Good deal. Good deal. Good deal. Amen. That's a big answer to prayer. A lot of people have been praying for her. Miss Yancey?
I'm sure everybody heard about the apartment building. Uh-huh. The building had 14 units in it, and 12 of them were occupied by families that are now homeless. The fire started about 3 o'clock in the morning. 12 families were awoken by firemen pounding on their door, yelling, get out, get out, get out. Mm-hmm. Just
Amen. 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 That's a good testimony too for our church to be able to help these people out. They lost everything they own, so that's a huge blessing to them. So, amen. Yes, ma'am. It was over behind KFC, behind what was the name of the apartments? Driftwood Apartments. Yeah, over by the school. All right, anybody else? Nobody? All right, Judges chapter 18. I said 8, didn't I? 18. I always mess that up. Every time I get up here and tell you guys a scripture, it's always the wrong one. I got to correct it. Judges 18. We'll start there tonight. Judges chapter 18. I think I mentioned something here maybe last week or something about some secret sins, presumptuous sins, things that we don't really think about, but it's sins of the heart, things that we deal with that we don't even really think about. And so going to try to talk about one of those tonight. What am I preaching on tonight? Sin. Sin. All right, Judges chapter 18. The tribe of Dan is sending some spies in to look at some land to see if they're going to go in and take it or not. And Judges chapter 18, verse 7, we'll start there. Judges 18, 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtel. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? So they're asking them. They're asking them, okay, now, what'd you find? And they say, verse number 9, and they said, arise, that we may go up against them. Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Okay, so much like the spies that went in from Israel, they went in to spy out the land and said, okay, now what are we going to do with this? And so they asked them, what does it look like? In verse number 9, and they said, arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And then he asked the question, are you still? Meaning, are you just going to stand here all day and do nothing about it? Are you still, like, not moving to move forward to do it? And are you still? He says, be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. Be not slothful. So he says, are ye still? And then be not slothful. So the implied meaning in this verse of being slothful is to be still and doing nothing about something you know that needs to be done. All right, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 18. We'll just run a couple of verses here to get started. Ecclesiastes 10. In Judges 18, that's the first time the word slothful shows up in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 10, 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. All right. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands. So slothfulness is likened to idleness. Idleness of hands. Some of you mothers, what's an idle mind? Say that louder. The devil's workshop. All you got to do is just sit there and do nothing, and the devil will have his way with you. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, verse number 49. Ezekiel 16, 49. Ezekiel 16, 49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And then one more in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. talking about the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 27. Proverbs 31, 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Idleness. Going to talk about being slothful tonight. Slothfulness. Now, slothfulness is a sin. How many of you knew that? Being slothful is a sin. When you're lazy, that's a sin. I mean, you know, we try to get our kids to do things. Our parents try to get us to do things. Sometimes we have to try to get ourselves to do things. And the reason we have to push ourselves so hard is because we're naturally drawn to slothfulness. We're just naturally that way. I mean, that's something that's bred on the inside of that old nature. And it's slothfulness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be quick tonight trying to get through some of this stuff. There's a lot of stuff to cover. But I just want to take a look at what the Bible's got to say about being slothful tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The first thing you'll notice, I guess, about your own Christian life is that slothfulness keeps us from doing things that we need to do, like reading our Bible. Anybody notice that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. You guys know this stuff? Wait a minute, I got the wrong chapter here. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. What's the first word? Study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, 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 study. Study's tough work. If you've ever done any type of studying throughout Scripture, you'll know that it's kind of tough to do. And it takes effort. It takes the opposite of being slothful. It takes actually sitting down, making yourself sit down, and taking the time to search the Scriptures, right? Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. All right, turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says this, Solomon talking, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. We're in Ecclesiastes 12:12. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's tough. It's hard. Slothfulness in your life as a Christian, number one, it'll keep you from spending time with God's words. And that's time you have to be able to make it through the Christian life. You have to have that time. And that's too much effort for a slothful person to do. That's why they don't study. You can always tell a preacher that doesn't study when he gets up to preach, because he gets up and he shoots his mouth off and shoots his mouth off and shoots his mouth off for 45 minutes but never says a word. And after you're done, you know, you're sitting there saying, what? What did he say? I mean, you know, what was going on with that? I mean, they don't feed you. They do nothing but tickle your ears, and they talk about how wonderful you are. Listen, there's plenty of that stuff out there. The reason they're that way is because they don't study the Bible. If you sit down and study the Bible and then get up without a message to preach, there's something wrong. There's plenty here, but you got to make the effort. You got to make the effort and not be slothful about it, all right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It'll keep you from doing things like reading your Bible. It'll also keep you from taking care of some things in our lives that God's given to us. Now, there's certain things that God has given to us, like gifts, people. God's given people to you. He's given some gifts to you. He's given some blessings to you. And God expects me and you to care for and to cherish those gifts that God's given us. And if you're slothful with those gifts, you won't cherish them and you won't care for them like you need to care for them, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 29. Paul says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Why does a man care for his own flesh? Why does he try to nourish his own flesh? Because he cares for it. He cherishes himself, herself. We're creatures of self, and we take care of ourselves. It's called self-preservation. We're going to do the best we can to take care of ourselves. The reason we're like that is because we love ourselves, okay? And the idea behind it is you have something that God's given you, and you cherish it, so you take care of it, right? Turn to 1 Peter 3. This goes along with some different people that God's given you. All right, you can be slothful in your relationships with others. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. You can be slothful in your relationship. Okay, husbands, wives. You can be slothful in your relationship to your spouse, and it'll hurt you. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now that doesn't say that you can't braid your hair, and it doesn't say that you can't wear any rings or nothing like that. You say, how do you know? Because it says putting on of apparel. If that's the case, if that's what it means, then you can't put on any clothes either. You see what I'm saying? So it says let the adorning not be that. That means don't overindulge it. You see what I'm saying? All right, verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Skip down to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together. You got to get that. Being heirs together of the grace of life. The idea is God has given you life together, so you're heirs together. You take that life and you enjoy it together. You do it together, not separately, okay? I know that the husband has his own walk with Jesus Christ. The wife has her own walk with Jesus Christ, but you walk together, right? Accomplishing the same goal together, pushing toward the same thing together, okay? He says, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. What's the context that he's talking about? He's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. I mean, we just got that from the first 7 verses. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. In other words, if your spouse rails on you, you bless them back. Right? Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. If you don't care for what God's given you, if you don't care for your spouse, okay, in your relationship with people, if you don't care for your spouse, if you're slothful in taking care of your spouse, it's going to hurt your marriage. You have to dwell with each other. He told the man, he said, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means you need to have some knowledge about your wife. You need to know some things about her. Know what God says about the wife, and that'll help you to help her and to be a blessing to her. Likewise for the women too. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You can be slothful in your relationships. Now, these are things that God's given us, okay? Relationships such as your spouses, okay? Husbands and wives. All right, what about children? Ephesians chapter 6. Very, very, very familiar passage. These kids in here can probably quote it without even looking at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says, honor thy father and mother, and then parentheses, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. All right? That's a relationship. Children, you have relationships with your parents. I still have a relationship with my parents. I still try to honor my parents. Now, I don't always have to try and obey them in everything, because my parents aren't over me like they used to be, and I'm out on my own, so on and so forth. But I still try to honor my parents and listen to them and talk to them and have a relationship with them, see? You can be slothful in that kind of stuff. And if you're slothful, you're going to regret it one of these days when your parents get older and they start to lay on their deathbed and you're going to wish that you'd have done more. Amen? That's the truth. That's the truth. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, we're still there. Talking about children. All right, and then your parents. Parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number... Well, wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Oh, excuse me. I got ahead of myself. That deals with the children's relationship to the parents. Now, the parents' relationship to the children. Okay, children. Verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, here it is, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're slothful in your business of your relationships with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, those things, then your relationships are going to suffer. All right, everybody with me so far? In Ephesians 6, this is the great chapter about putting on the whole armor of God. If you're slothful, you won't have the whole armor of God on. You'll be idle, and you'll be sitting there, and you'll have problems. All right, move on. So these are all things, these are people, these are things that have been put in our care. God has given us people to take care of. And He's put those things in our care, and they're special to us. If they're special to you, what are you going to do with them? Well, you're going to take care of them. And you're not going to be slothful, okay? All right, so you can be slothful in your relationships. Secondly, you can be slothful, and this sounds kind of odd, but you can be slothful in your redemption. The salvation that God's given you, you can be slothful in caring for that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift..." You see that? The gift of God. God gave you something when He saved you. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. You got salvation. That was a gift that God wrapped up and He gave it to you and He said, now handle this thing. Now, I don't have to worry about losing that gift because it's a free gift that was given to me. Now, God gave me the gift. Now, what do I do with that? It's up to me to do something with the salvation that He's given me, with the gift that He's given me. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul talking to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So Paul says, when I was with you, you were doing right, you were living right, you were obeying, you were doing the right stuff, but now I'm gone from you. So what do? He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The salvation that God gave you, you need to work it out. And it takes time to work out your own salvation, right? You have to spend time trying to figure things out. So your walk and your life, obviously we know, is a life of faith. It takes time to do that. So while he was there, they did right. Okay? Now that he's gone, he tells them, continue on and keep doing right, but do it with fear and trembling. Well, why would you do it with fear and trembling? Look at the next verse. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The idea is God is working inside of you, trying to accomplish something which is called his will. He's trying to accomplish His will in your life, and the idea is work it out with fear and trembling, because if you don't, if you're slothful about it, you'll mess something up, and you'll mess up what God's plan is for you. He has something for each person, okay? Each person is saved. God has a plan for them. He has something that He's working out. He's trying to accomplish something through you. The biggest problem is we get in the way, and we try to mess it up. The reason we do that is because oftentimes we're slothful when we try to work out our own salvation. We don't work it out with fear and trembling. We take it very, very lightly. Okay? And when you say, "Oh, well, hey, you know, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven and everything's just gonna, I'm just gonna, you know, live my life like a habit, and I'm just gonna go to church and do this and do that." But we don't care for it. He says to work it out with fear and trembling. Well, that to me, that says you're not doing it slothfully. You're very, very careful about what you're doing. Slothful Christians are the ones that never make it past the plane that they're on right now. They always stay right here. They never get further. They always stay right here. They never make it up to the next plane. And they never make it up to the next step in their growth. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Okay, Lord, you saved me 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever the case may be, and I'm thankful I'm saved, and I stayed right there for the rest of my life, and I just enjoyed Jesus, and that's all I ever did, and I just praise the Lord." Because I'd be presenting myself as a spiritual baby. No. The idea is you grow step by step by step by step. How do you mess up? How do you mess up what God's working in your life? Look at the next verse, verse 14. Murmuring and disputing. That's somebody that's slothful and not caring for their salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? The song says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet not on level ground, but on higher ground. Higher ground. Paul said, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and so on and so forth. Paul already knew Jesus Christ, did he not? He wants to know him better. I want to get closer. I want to end up being like John, sitting next to the Lord Jesus Christ with my head on his bosom, listening to the heartbeat of God. I want to be that close to where I can feel him breathing on me. To where if he wants to say something to me, all he has to do is just reach up and say, hey. And I'm that close. That's what he's talking about. Getting that close to the Lord. New heights I'm gaining every day, right? Try this. You people that have gardens. How many of you have gardens or have grown a garden before? Okay. Go for about a month in the dead of summer without watering your garden in a drought and see what happens. What's going to happen to it? It's going to die. You know, that's just like a Christian. If you don't take care of the salvation that God has given you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to dry up. You're going to dry up because of a lack of water. There's a process, guys, of growth. And we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to get better. I want to watch those tomato plants because I love tomatoes. Anybody like tomato sandwiches in here? Oh, my word. I mean, that's like gold. Just, you know, I'm in one of those big fat tomatoes where you just take one slice and put it on there with some mayonnaise and salt and pepper and just eat it, man. I can eat that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Love it. I like to watch those tomato plants grow. I don't want to see them wither up and die. Man, I couldn't grow anything as far as, you know, trying to have a garden. We've tried to have a garden now for 3 years since we've been here. We tried to have a garden back where we were from. I have never been able to grow a garden. Brother Richardson's sitting here. He grows a garden. Sam, he's always talking about, yeah, you know, tomato plants are coming up good. This stuff's coming up good, and this stuff's coming up good. Joe Kenning, that guy, I can't stand him. You know why? Because he can grow a garden. I mean, you know, you go to his house, and he's got a perfect-looking garden. I mean, growing Brussels sprouts, growing cabbage, growing lettuce, growing garlic, and growing onions. And you know, I mean, I put onions in it, and they come out about that big. Just nothing. Potatoes. I can grow potatoes about that big. That's all I got, you know. Tomatoes, you know, they make it about this big. Takes them forever to turn red. I mean, I can water them, I can fertilize them, I can watch the zodiac signs, you know, I can, you know, go to the farmer's almanac and say, well, you know, I need to water them at this time, I need to do this. It never works, never works. I cannot stand that. You let that garden grow or go for about a month with no feeding it and no watering it and just watch what happens to it. That's just like you and just like me as Christians. You know why? You know why that happens? Because we're slothful and we don't tend to it. We don't take care of the gift of salvation that God has given us. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with the Creator. Amen. I mean with the Creator. Somebody that's bigger than we'll ever dream of. And we sit there and just kind of dabble with it. You know, just a little here, a little bit there. That's called slothfulness. And your redemption needs to be treated with care. And some nourishment. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Moving along a little bit quicker here. 2 Corinthians 5. You can be slothful with your relationships, with your redemption. You notice how I got the R's, tying them all together. I try, man, I try. And with reconciliation. You can be slothful in the reconciliation. You say, what does it mean? Has God given me reconciliation? He's given you something. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18 says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now listen, and hath given to us. He gave us something. Now remember, at the first of this thing, I said God has entrusted us with certain things that he's given to us, and it's up to us to take care of those. You can't be slothful in dealing with this stuff. He's given to us, verse number 18, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means every person in here is a minister. You're in the ministry right now. You say, what's my ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Verse 19, here it is, to wit. Okay, so he's going to tell you what it is, to wit. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, look at what he says, the word of reconciliation. Not only has he given you the ministry of reconciliation, which is the actual work of going out and soul winning, but he's also given you the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? What does that mean? Hey, preacher, how you doing? What's the word? Anybody ever have somebody say that to you? Yeah, I mean, you know, you run up into somebody and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, brother, what's the word? Well, the word is Jesus saves. Are you saved? That's the word. It's not necessarily the word like a literal one word. It's the word. What's the message? What is it? The word of reconciliation. I have a word. I have something to give to somebody. I have a message. If I'm slothful with that, nobody will ever get saved under my care. There's certain people that God has put in my life and said, you need to witness to them. Family members, friends, church members, people that I work with. I'm going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as to how I handled the ministry of reconciliation and also the message that I gave to them, the word of reconciliation. The old song, we sing it, I don't know, we've sang it a few times, I know. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. This message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. That's the message. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. This message unto you I'll give, right? Look and live. Look at Jesus Christ and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live, right? That's the word of reconciliation. He's given that to us. He's given that to us. Jesus Christ is the word. Now, God's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the actual work of doing it, but He's also given to us the word of reconciliation. We have the word to give to Him. We have the supplies. We have the tools that He's given to us. And we'll skip that. Proverbs chapter 24. Trying to hurry and get through this as quick as possible. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Slothfulness. Slothfulness can keep you from reading your Bible. Slothfulness can keep you from taking care of the things in your life that God has given to you. There are certain things that He's given to you to take care of. If you're slothful with those things, then it's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt somebody else. It also keeps us from accomplishing certain things. Proverbs chapter 24. Every time I read through Proverbs 24, I always get under conviction about mowing my yard. Anybody else? I don't know why. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Now stop there for a minute. Verses 30 and 31, simply put, there's some things in the field of the slothful that aren't done, that haven't been taken care of. There's some things that are missing. There's some things that are lacking, and there's some things that needed attention that were never given attention to. I can drive down the road and look at people's houses, and I used to do this all the time when I was a cop. I mean, I'd drive along and say, that's a crack house, those are meth dealers, and these are dopers, and these are addicts, and so on and so forth. You say, how do you know? Because their houses have a certain look about them. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that. Now look. I know there's people that have real nice houses, you know, that are dabbling with drugs and stuff like that, but I mean these ones that are just chronic problems. You can always tell. I mean, you know, you'd be driving through this neighborhood, nice house, crack house. nice house, meth house. You can always tell because it's all grown up. They haven't taken care of anything. You know why? Because they're slothful. They're slothful. And there's some things that need attention that were never given attention. And verses 30 and 31 show you the outward evidence of an inward problem. It shows, doesn't it? You find somebody that's slothful, go to their house and look at their house. I mean, they can clean things up, you know, whenever they come to church. But somebody that's slothful, you can always tell. It's an outward evidence of an inward problem. And it shows there's a problem on the inside. So when he goes by the field, he saw something that didn't look right, but he didn't stop there. Keep reading. Verse number 32 says, then I saw and considered it well. So he doesn't just drive by and say, yep, crack house, meth house. He stops and he looks at it and he ponders on it. He says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He saw, he considered, and he received. What did he learn from it? Look at verse 33. This is the cause of it. This is what causes it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I hate this proverb. I hate it, man. Every time I read through it, I mean nothing but just conviction, conviction, conviction. He says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The problem is not the sleep. The problem is how much sleep. Look at what it says. A little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. The old saying is, a little won't hurt. I can just do a little. It's all right if I just look one time. I can handle it if I just look one time and then I'll just set it down. You know, I can do this for just 5 minutes. Okay? I'm just going to look at social media for 5 minutes and then I'm going to get off of it. Now, how many of you have ever done that before? It never happens. 5 minutes turns into 5 hours and you've lost your day. Just a little bit. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Who is that? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. How do you know that's Jesus Christ? How do you know that's God? Look at the first two words. I am. I am. I am. You read through John 10. I am the door of the sheep. I am the true vine. I am. I am. I am. I mean, he's showing you himself right there. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Move on. Verse number 8. Verse number 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh. This is the bride. Solomon's bride. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window. So on and so forth. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. The context is Solomon and his love. His bride, I mean the one that he really loves. Look at verse 14. Now this is him talking. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. I just want to see you. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You know what he wants? He desires. He desires to be with her. Because he loves her. He just wants to hear her talk. He wants to see her face because when he looks at her, she's got to be the most beautiful woman to ever walk the face of this earth just to listen to how Solomon talks about her. To Solomon, she's everything to him. He desires fellowship with her. Now, you guys know that this is a type of Jesus Christ and the church. And Jesus Christ is constantly desiring fellowship with his bride. He wants fellowship. But look at verse 15. There's a warning. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that do what? They spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Our vines. He desires a relationship. You know how tender that relationship is between you and Jesus Christ? It's as tender as a little grapevine. And you mess that grapevine up and you ruin the whole plant. You got to be careful with it. And you know what else? There's something that will spoil those vines. It's the little stuff. It's the tiny little foxes. It's the little things that spoil the vine. And your relationship to Jesus Christ is just like that tender vine. You got to be careful with it. And you can't take care of it. You can't cherish it if you're slothful. And you just leave that grapevine to just rot. And you don't go out and spend time on a daily basis taking care of the vine, getting the weeds out of it, and caring for it, and laying it up on the lattice, and laying it up on the trellis, and making sure that there's no hurt to it. It has to be perfect. And he's looking at her saying, our relationship is just like that vine. And we need to take care of it. We can't be slothful with it. Now go to chapter 5, Song of Solomon 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. I am. There he is again. You see that? Just little bitty things hiding himself to show you who he is. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And you read through verses 1 to 8, and it shows you how he still desires the fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with his bride. Look at verse 2. I sleep. Now this is her talking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew. It's in the middle of the night, and he's standing outside at the door knocking, saying, open up, open up. I just want to see you. I just want to hear your voice. And it says, in my locks with the drops of the night. Now she's talking. I have put off my coat. It's nighttime. I've already taken my coat off. How shall I put it on? I'm going to have to get back up. I'm going to have to get dressed again. I'm going to have to take care of all this stuff. Look at what she says. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I'm already cleaned up. I've already had my shower. And I got my jammies on and I'm ready to go to bed. And she's laying in the bed. And now he comes knocking. I want fellowship. Can I spend some time with you? Can I talk to you? Can I just hear your voice? I just want to see your face. That's all I want. Ah, but I'm already in the bed, see? You know what our problem is? You remember back in Proverbs 20? He said, Proverbs 24, he said, a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Look at verse 2. What's her problem? Look at the first two words. I sleep. Jesus Christ comes by. He wants fellowship. Verse number 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She's still laying in the bed. He's been out there knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. So she finally decides to get up off of her blessed assurance. In verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. That tells me she got up, and she got her spices, and she got her perfume, took her a little time to get herself ready, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Ah, man, are you serious? He's been out there waiting and waiting. And waiting and waiting. And she finally decided to get up. She went in there. She got herself all dolled up and all this kind of stuff on her time. And then she decides to open on her time. And he's gone. The fellowship's gone. He asked. He wanted to have some fellowship. She says, oh, I got a couple of things to take care of. The problem is not the sleep. The problem is how much. It's just a little bit. You know, a little turns into a lot. It always does. That's the cause of all this back in Proverbs 24. Now, turn back to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Now, verse 33 is the cause. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Here's the effect, right? For every action, there's an opposite reaction. How many of you have heard that before? For every action, there's an opposite reaction. Okay? It's called cause and effect. Right? The curse causeless shall not come. Right? Something happens in order for something else to happen. Cause and effect. The cause is in 33, a little sleep. Here's the effect. All right? Verse number 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That's exactly what that bride experienced back in Song of Solomon 5. Because she did it in her time, because she waited and did it whenever she wanted to do it, whenever she decided to get up out of the bed, the effect was, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now she's in want because she wanted to have because he wanted to have the fellowship. She wanted to wait for her time, and now she can't have the fellowship. It's gone. That chance has already passed her by, see? It's already gone. That's the effect. If you got a tornado, if you got a hurricane, that kind of stuff, those things are caused by things, aren't they? It's called a weather system, and different things happen. It's caused by God is what happened. God stands up there with his finger, just like he's stirring up some coffee, and he does that right there with it, and he gets it all stirred up. That's the cause. The cause is something causes that tornado. Something causes that major storm, right? What's the effect of that storm? Well, there's trees that are blown over. There's houses that are just tore all to pieces. There's cars up in the middle of trees. There's an effect. Something happens and it tears things up. And that's what happens with it. The effects of slothfulness are in verse 34. Poverty and want. Proverbs chapter 19 says, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 19:15, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says this, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. What's his problem? He's slothful. He's a sluggard. He's a sluggard, right? I guarantee you, if Grandpa Hoffman and Ronnie and Mr. Bull and the rest of the farmers that you guys know, if they decided, you know what, I'm kind of tired today. I think I'll wait till tomorrow and go plant. And they just kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and they get slothful about it. When the harvest time comes, they're going to have some trouble. They're going to have some problems because they didn't plant when they should have planted, and they didn't take care of it. You see what I'm saying? So when the harvest time comes, guess who doesn't get a payday? That's their livelihood. That's an entire year's salary down the tubes. See? Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Slothfulness keeps you from getting things done that you need to get done. The trouble is that there is an effect that comes from it. It'll cost you something. Now, we'll end with this. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. While you're turning to Luke 15, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You got a slothful guy, you got somebody that's a waster. They go hand in hand. They're brothers. They're right there with one another, yoked up together. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. All right? Luke chapter 15. You guys know the story of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son. Luke 15. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. I mean, he's coming right out of the gate with this thing. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods to follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted it. He wasted it. I've heard this thing preached a bunch of different ways. And generally they say, well, why did he leave the house in the first place? And most of them say, well, look at that elder brother later on. There's some truth to that, because that elder brother was a jerk. And that younger brother got tired of it and said, I'm getting out of here. I can see that. But if you look a little bit deeper, what's his problem? At the very beginning of this story, what's the first thing he says? Give me what's mine. Give me. Give me, give me. Turn on the news sometime and listen to how many people get on there and say, we deserve better. I want what I want. I need more welfare. I need this. I need that. Give me what's mine. It's called entitlement. And this whole society, not just in the U.S., across the world, is eaten up with, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm entitled to it. I should get this because I deserve it. That's it. And that's exactly the attitude that this prodigal takes. I think not only was his problem a jerk for a brother, I think his bigger problem was inside of him. You know what I think? I think he was lazy and entitled. I think he was lazy and entitled. And he looked at his dad and said, give me, give me, give me. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. What's a horse leech? Anybody know what a leech is? Does nothing but suck the life out of something. Give me, give me, give me. That's all it does. I want, I want. I think the prodigal son was not just problems with family. I think the problem was much deeper than that on the inside. He's slothful and he's a waster. You say, how do you know that? Because look at what he did with his dad's money. He took that money out and he wasted it with riotous living. Well, that doesn't show me that he's got some character. That doesn't show me that he's not a slothful person. That shows me he didn't care about nothing. Just himself. And he's slothful with the stuff that he had. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 goes along with it. Hosea chapter 4 verse 18 says this, "Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. Give ye." Proverbs 30 verse 15 talks about the horse leech hath two daughters, cry and give. This guy's attitude in Luke 15, the prodigal's attitude of give me what's mine, leans that way. And verses 11 to 16, they show you that sin of slothfulness and wasting and how it wrecked his entire life. That's a scar he'll have for the rest of his life because he was slothful and wasteful. Waste not, want not. My mom used to tell me that, and that was generally when I was sitting at the dinner table and I wouldn't finish my dinner. Waste not, want not. There's starving children in China that would love to have this food. Yeah, but I ain't in China. And I ate it. Waste not, want not. When you waste stuff, that shows that you're slothful. And then finally, after all that happens, then he comes to himself, and then he comes back home. You know, you can be a prodigal just by being slothful. You don't have to run off to the far country. You don't have to run off to the far country and go live a wicked life and a hellish lifestyle. You can be a prodigal just by being slothful and wasting the stuff you got. God's entrusted us with a lot of gifts. He's given us a lot of things. And it's our job to take care of those things and to not be slothful with it. Amen? And it goes for more than just taking care of your house and cleaning your house and taking care of your car. It deals with a lot deeper than that. Relationships, people, different gifts that God's given to us, we're supposed to take care of those things. And all it takes is just a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. Amen? All right, that's all I got. Anybody got anything to add to it? Hopefully tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off, you guys don't feel like murdering me after that. All right, anything? Nothing at all? All right, well, let's take a few prayer requests and then we'll pray. Who's got one?